as the Savior, and that his faith might spread. Thinking a little bit about my post-college years. Part of what stirs that is my son is a senior at Clemson, and he's soon to graduate, and I've been thinking some about what his life will be like when he leaves. And I remember when I graduated from college, my first job was working for a Christian ministry called Christian Research Institute. It was in a biblical apologetics kind of ministry. We offered reasons for faith and answers to questions, and I was involved in that. I was involved in a church plant in Redlands, California, a Calvary chapel. I got to lead worship when that Calvary chapel first began. So this is what I was doing. I was giving my life to this kind of work, sharing reasons for faith and encouraging people in their belief, and involved in a church plant. I remember talking with my dad about what I was doing. Now, my dad, gosh, we had a good relationship, and it actually got better and better over the years. Up until the time he died, we were growing deeper in relationship. But at that time, my dad, who for 43 years was an executive at Ford Motor Company, he asked me a question. We were talking about what I was doing, and his question was, "So, Brian, when are you going to get a real job?" Now, I don't think he meant it in an entirely critical way, but it did come across that way. That remark stuck for a while. A real job.
Yeah.
It was hard for me for some time to not allow that critical comment to shape me, to shape the way I thought about myself, to shape how I thought about what I did. In truth, I think my dad wanted good for me, but approaching it the way that he did, with that little critical bent to it, well, it had an impact. And the truth is, you all have been on the receiving ends of those kind of remarks. Well-intentioned, perhaps. Maybe growing out of immaturity or imprudence. But you and others you know have heard words like, "You will never amount to anything. You can't do that." You've heard people say to you things like, "You're so dumb, you'll never be able to figure that out. Why don't you get some help?" Maybe you've heard someone say, "You don't have enough talent for, you don't have enough strength for, you don't have enough wisdom for, you don't have enough ability for, you don't have enough smarts for." You've heard people say those kinds of things. Maybe it come across, "You're nothing like my mother." Or, "You're nothing like my father." Or, "You'll never be as good as my first husband." Or, "You'll never measure up to my first girlfriend." You always screw things up. You never get things right. When will you ever fill it in? You've heard it. Those words have been said. And although we fight against it, it is difficult to find ourselves free from the bondage that such cutting remarks leave us in. We can end up feeling defined by our failures. We end up feeling defined. We live down to the low expectations. We prove the critics right. Even though we long to be different, we become disheartened, we become discouraged, and overwhelmed. The truth is, I know well enough my own shortcomings. I know my shortcomings. I am well acquainted with my failures and my sins and my mistakes. But to have others see it and have others point it out and to have others call my attention to it, and well, it's easy to end up feeling like I'm defined by my failures. I'm defined by my sin. I'm defined by my shortcomings. Life ends up being a nearly constant flow of what you're not. And how you've messed up. And how you never amount to anything. And where you fail with only occasional moments of some recognition that something's going on. But the momentum can become almost unbearable. It becomes immobilizing. When people are on the receiving ends of those critical kind of comments, it comes across like, in my head, in my heart, it comes across like, "Just stop being who you are.
ask again.
But when it's that constant runs with the critical comments, and it's like, well, okay, so you want me just to stop being who I am, but then what's left?
How do I define myself?
How do I find myself in the midst of all that? Here's the truth. Seeing as I am a work in progress, seeing as I am an object of God's redeeming and restorative grace, until I come to full maturity and wholeness, I will mess up. I will fail at times. I will not do all that I do well and properly and perfectly. And so you will always be able to find fault with me. You'll always be able to fix blame to me. You will always be able to criticize and critique me if you want. But it seems to me that there could be a very different approach taken that could actually draw us more deeply and more fully and more freely into the life that Jesus wants for us. And that is what I want to talk with you about this morning. I have been praying. I think we need to hear from the Lord this morning about how you have been living defined by your failures and your sin and your shortcomings, and that there is a wonderful gospel-based alternative to that identity. I want you to taste and feel hope again. I want you to step free from the weight of living defined by being caught doing it wrong. Because there's a different way to think about it. That's been my prayer this week as I've been working through 1 Corinthians. We're in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is about a gospel-shaped community. How does a group of people live with one another, among one another, shaped by the gospel? That's what we're on a pursuit of. Now, on Sunday mornings here at Southside, we're working our way through books. And right now we're in 1 Corinthians. Our normal habit is to spend time in books. Why? Listen, these words are life-changing. Listen to me. My words are not. These words are life-changing. These words are God-breathed. My words are not. To the degree that my words drive you to these words, to the degree that Charlie's words help you see these words, to the degree that Chris's words help you understand these words, expose you to these words are what we're all about. These words are life-changing. So we're camping in a book because God has things to say to the Corinthians about living as a gospel-shaped community, and that's what we want to be. We would like to be a community of grace living out the purpose and personality of Jesus in our world. That's what Southside is all about. We need to be a gospel-shaped community. And so we're in 1 Corinthians trying to unpack that. We began last week looking at, the origin of the letter, looking a little bit at the intro to the letter and looking at where it began back in Acts chapter 18. And last week we heard that whatever else is going on in Corinth, it's obviously something that God started. God is doing something. And this letter is speaking to the people in whom God is doing something. God called people in the city of Corinth into fellowship with his son. And they came to life. It was a story that God is writing, and he was writing others into that story. Some in Corinth were written into the story of what God is doing, and that's what we're trying to explore. How do we find ourselves in the story that God is writing about his glory that has impact on our lives? But remember, the church in Corinth had lots of problems. Lots of problems. They were arrogant and haughty and divisive and argumentative, and they abused gifts and abuse the Lord's. They got all kinds of problems. And Paul is going to honestly and in a straightforward way, he's going to address their problems. But it's crucial to grasp how he intends to address their problems. Because how he addresses the problems shapes how they live. How people speak into your life is going to shape the way that you live. And what I want is I want us to find, in Paul's words here, a gospel-shaped redefinition of ourselves so that we can understand what it means to be a gospel-shaped community. Because if you don't find yourself defined by the gospel, the criticism will undo you. You will unravel. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because it is more important for you to hear from the Spirit than to hear from me this morning, let's pray one more time. And then we'll read. Father, you gripped lives in Corinth and brought them into life. Jesus, you died, gave your life, and rose for people in Corinth and redeemed them and bought them for the Father and brought them into life. Spirit, you moved into the lives of people in Corinth, enlivened them to the experience of this life. That's what we need. We need you to meet with us in this text this morning. Sovereign God, speak your word to the hearts of your people who are here, that we would be different, shaped by the gospel. For our health, but more than that, for your glory and glory. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Like all Paul's letters, he starts with a from and a to, from who and to who. Charlie unpacked some of that for us last week, so this is what we're in the opening part of this letter. What we're going to unpack here, though, is not psychological manipulation. This is not good people skills. This is not a mechanically assembled encouragement sandwich. Paul has some bad stuff, hard things to say to the Corinthians. He's not playing a game. Let me say a few good things because I have really bad things to say to you. Let me make an encouragement sandwich, something nice, something hard, something. That's not what he's doing. He is speaking gospel truth to them. He is going to speak to them about things in their lives that need to change, but he starts at the right starting point. He starts with what is true about them because of Christ. And this is not a manipulation. This is a proclamation. And we need to hear what he has to say. There's three parts to how he sees them. There's a past and a present dimension and a future dimension. So let's start with the past. Four things about the past. As Paul looks at the Corinthians, he sees some things, in a sense, in their past that defines them. First, he says, you're the church of God. Church of God. That's a unique expression. In Paul's letters, he often refers to the church in Thessalonica, or the church here, or the church there. Sometimes he refers to the saints in. But this is one of the few letters where he actually refers to them as the church of God. Church means not building. Doesn't mean building. Church means assembly, gathering. A bunch of people gathered together. And he says, you're the gathering of God. You know, so the Corinthians, he's writing to the Corinthians, he says, well, first thing I understand about you is that, oh, whatever you are gathered together by and for God. He's gathered you. You are his gathering. And then he says, you are those who are the sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's an interesting expression, sanctified. Obviously, it's in Christ Jesus that somehow, because of Christ, because of who Christ is and what he's done, they are now those, not only the gathered of God, but they are also the sanctified. The word sanctified, the root idea behind sanctified, the root idea beneath it is to be holy. Holy. What is H-O-L-Y, holy? What does it mean? Holy means to be set apart. Now, we tend to think, I think there's a tendency to think of set apartness. Holiness means set apart from stuff. That's not really the biblical idea of holy. Holiness is set apart for God, to God. It is to be God's. God is holy. The things that are his, they're holy. They're his. They belong to him. So Paul says to the Corinthians, not only are you the assembled of God, God puts you together, but because of Christ, you are now the sanctified. You have been set apart for him. You belong to him. You've been set apart for him. And then he says, you're called saints. English Standard Version renders a call to be saints. The sense is not
so-called saints.
No, but called saints. What does that mean? Saint, related to the root of the word sanctify. It means holy ones. Saints are holy ones. Don't think holy dead people. I mean, some people think saints, you can only be a saint if you're dead. That's not true. These are living people. Paul is writing to the Corinthians and calls them saints. Not only have you been set apart, sanctified in Christ Jesus, but having been set apart, you are now the holy ones. You're seen by God as belonging to Him and as those who belong to Him as right, holy, acceptable because of Christ Jesus. And they're called saints. That doesn't mean, well, you're not really that, so God calls you that. That's not the sense. Called means by God's definitive act. He has spoken, and you are now this. You're saints. Called saints. Last thing that's true about their passage, you are those who have called on the name of the Lord. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? When you think about the name, either the name of God or the name of the Lord, the name of Jesus, don't think the letter J-E-S-U-S. Don't think G-O-D. It's not the word. To talk about calling on the name of the Lord, the name refers to character and person. So when we talk about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about all that Jesus is and all that He does. We're talking about His character and His acts. We're talking about Jesus' life, death, resurrection, ascension, all that He has accomplished. And Paul says to the Corinthians, you are those who have called on, that is, you have cried out, Jesus, be to me all that you are. That's what it means to call in the name of the Lord. Jesus, be to me all that you are. Be gracious and kind and loving and powerful, and be my Redeemer and my Savior and Rescuer. Let your death be my death and your life be my life. The Corinthians called on the name of the Lord. They have asked, invited Jesus to be all of that to them. And so Paul looks at their past in a sense and says, you're those who, having called on the name of the Lord, you are now God's assembly. You are the ones He has set apart for Himself, and He calls you holy by His doing you honor. That's the past. All in Christ, what He's done. And then he goes on to talk a little bit about the implications of that for their present. It spills over now into the present. He says, you have, verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. Now, that sounds almost like past, have been given to you. But the implication is, you have been the recipients of grace, so now you live as those who are grace bestowed. You're engraced. You're living as those who live under grace. God's unmerited favor has fallen on you, and now you live as those who are objects of grace. And in this grace, Paul says, you in every way have been enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, so that you are not lacking any spiritual gift. Not only have you received this grace that has flowed over you, that has ushered in this experience of life, but in the giving of that grace comes gifts, and you have been gifts enriched. All kinds of enablements and empowerments and gifts of the Spirit, that gets unpacked a little later on in the letter, in chapters 12, 13, and 14, as Paul lays out more about what that means. But what he's saying is that part of what has been granted to you is enablements, giftings, so that you might, in fact, live this kind of life. And then he says, verse 6, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. What does that mean? The testimony about Christ is the message about Jesus, about His life and His death, that He came to save sinners and He died to set us free from sin. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, when that message came to you, you didn't just hear it, but it was confirmed in you, so now you live with the reality of the message. Confirmed means to make sure and certain. What he's saying is, you live as those who have tasted and known in your own experience the reality of the message. You're living as those who got it. You get it. You know. That's the present reality. You are living in grace. You are gifted. And you know the reality of the gospel in your own lives. That's the truth about them. And then the fourth thing is, he says, you are then
not lacking in any spiritual gift as you await the coming of Jesus.
You're lacking nothing. Nothing was left out of the mix. Nothing that was really necessary or desirable has been held back from you. But you, Corinthians, have all that is necessary for this kind of life. That's their present. And then their future. Wow. It doesn't stop there. Verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word therefore wait, it's not like waiting at the DMV. Well, maybe. Because the word means to be eagerly anticipating and expectant. Yeah, I know that doesn't happen at the DMV. You go with a different kind of waiting. But this is, you are eagerly anticipating the coming of Christ Jesus. Their future is they're looking to a future, and they're anticipating life is going somewhere. Their future is going somewhere. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is part of their future, and they're eagerly anticipating it. And what are they anticipating in this eagerness towards what's coming? He says, as you eagerly await the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless
in the day of Christ Jesus. Friends, the outcome for them is certain.
There is a certain outcome. They will be guiltless in the day of Christ Jesus. There is no accusation that can be made against them. They're eagerly anticipating Christ's return, and as they look forward to it, they know that as they anticipate that day, when they stand before Him, they will be without blame, free from all accusations, no charge brought against them. Because there's an unfailing process, here's the third thing about their future, there is an unfailing process that is bringing them to that end. He says, so that you are not lacking any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who Himself will sustain you to the end. Guiltless. They're going to make that certain outcome guiltless in the day because there is an unfailing process. Jesus Himself will sustain you. That's what He's saying. An unfailing process. The same word that's used, the message was confirmed in you, that is, your experience bore witness to the reality of the message. Jesus Himself will make steady and sure and certain your arrival at the destination.
And then He anchors it all in the last verse. God is faithful. The one who called you, He's faithful. It's all this unshakable foundation of the faithfulness of God.
God called them. I think of it this way. I'm inviting you. I am bringing you into fellowship, that shared life with My Son. My intention in calling you is that you experience life in My Son. Is there any uncertainty that the Corinthians will not fully experience life in the Son? None whatsoever. Because faithful is the one who called. It's not their faithfulness that will ensure their participation in shared life with Christ.
He who called was faithful. When He said, come, He intended to bring them fully into this life in Christ. And fully into this life in Christ, they will come. And so their future, they are eagerly anticipating the certain outcome, carried along in an unfailing process and anchored in an unshakable foundation. Now listen, this does not mean that the Corinthians are fully mature. It does not mean that they have come to fully yet live out this life that has been granted in grace. It does not mean that they have arrived at some plateau of spiritual perfection. They have not yet arrived, but their identity is sure and certain because of Christ. They are not defined by how they are moving through the process. They are defined by the One who has brought them into life. They have problems. They have problems. They have sin. They've made a mess of life in community. We're going to see that as we unpack 1 Corinthians. They have misused spiritual gifts. They have abused the Lord's Supper. They have carried on life with arrogance. They have snubbed others, maligned some. They have tolerated sinful practices. They have overlooked their own need for repentance and humility. But listen, Paul says those things don't define you. All of that is real. All of that must be dealt with. But you are not defined by the failure, but by the Savior. They have not arrived at full spiritual maturity, but they have placed their faith wholly and surely in Christ as the one who can save. It means that their past has been settled by Jesus and their present is being enriched by Jesus and their future is secure because of Jesus. God will, because of Jesus and through the Spirit, not fail to bring them to His appointed holy end for them because of His own faithfulness to do what He has promised to do in Christ Jesus. And this is what Paul wants them to understand. This is what defines you. And listen, you have to see this. This is true about you as well. Look at what it says in chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God, those gathered together by God, that's in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, those who have been set apart for God to Himself through the work of Christ, those who are the holy ones by God's design, who are that, called to be saints together with all those who in every place, including Greenville, all those who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus. If you have called on the name of the Lord Jesus, this defines you. If you have called on the name of the Lord Jesus. We'll look at 1:9. God is faithful to by whom you were called into fellowship with His Son. If you have entered into shared life with Jesus, this defines you. This is who you are. By God's doing, He calls, He saves, He sanctifies, He brings us into life. And this is the core of what it means to live out a gospel-shaped community. If you don't see yourself shaped by the gospel, then we're never going to be able to live as a gospel-shaped community. Paul does not want the Corinthians to see themselves defined by their sin and shortcomings and failures, even though those things need to be addressed. You are defined by the Savior who saves you, not by the sins He's saving you from. You are defined by the Savior who saves you and not by the sin from which He has saved you. Let me offer just a sidebar here. There are some people here, I think, this morning who are defined by their failures and shortcomings. What I mean by that is that this applies to everyone who is in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? That means to have called on Him, to have asked Him to rescue you. Think of a child in trouble, cries out to his father, and the father picks him up, and now the child is in his father's arms, and he's secure and safe because the father now has him. There are a lot of people who look at Jesus and go, he's a really nice guy. What do you think I could learn something from him? And they relate to Jesus at a distance, and they have never gotten to the place where they have cried out to Him to rescue them. Yeah, no, I know I've got some problems. I know I've got some sin in my life. I know there's things not going right. Jesus, if you have some advice for me, I'll take your advice and I'll do the best I can. That's a person who will remain defined by their sin. Because if you attempt to solve the problem of your sin by yourself, your sin will define you. If you abandon yourself to the Savior who saves you from sin, then the Savior defines you. So some this morning might be here. You visited church for a really long time and you're pretty impressed with Jesus, but you've never cried out. You never asked to be rescued. Maybe you've asked for some help, some coaching. Notice in the Bible, Jesus never called a coach. He's called the Savior. He rescues. So maybe this morning you need to cry out to Him. And if you do, then what happens is that God brings you into the fellowship of His Son and you get to participate in this kind of life. Because you will either define yourself by what you have done, what you are doing, and what you hope to accomplish in the future, or you will allow yourself to be defined by what Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing, and what He intends to accomplish in and through you in the future. Those are the only two options.
You will either define yourself by what you do and what you are doing and what you hope to accomplish in the future, or you will let Jesus define you by what he did in dying and what he is doing in pouring his life into you and what he will accomplish when he comes back, confirming you.
Just a little sidebar for brothers and sisters here. When you think of others who share this life in Christ, do you focus more on their sin or on Jesus' grace and power? As you relate to others, do you find your tendency to catch them doing it wrong rather than catching Christ doing it right in them? Do you allow your relationships with others to be defined by the Savior who defines them? We're going to have to learn to be a gospel-shaped community. And that means we will have to both see ourselves and see one another as the products of the grace of the Savior.
It's immoral, unloving, argumentative, arrogant, divisive, selfish, haughty, flawed, sin-tolerating believers in Corinth can rightly be identified as the church of God, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, those who have relied on the name, who are living grace-bestowed, gift-enriched, message-confirmed, nothing-lacking kinds of lives as they eagerly anticipate the certain outcome of their guiltlessness because Christ is undertaking an unfailing process rooted in an unshakable foundation. If Paul can identify the Corinthians that way, we must see ourselves that way as well. Gospel-shaped identity. I am what I am by the grace of God, by the work of Christ. If you have called upon his name, if you have seen Jesus as God's solution for your sin, if you have embraced him as your Savior, then you are brought into this fellowship, and all of this is true about you. This is who you are. You are not defined by your sin, but by your Savior. This is not delusional thinking. This is not positive self-image. This is not good, healthy self-talk. This is gospel truth. Your past has been settled by Jesus. Your present is being enriched through Jesus, and your future is secure in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, that defines you. If you do not yet know this Jesus as Savior, today would be a great day to call out to him. Died to pay in his own body the penalty for your offenses before Holy God, so that now forgiveness and life can be provided. So abandon your own efforts and trying to get it right and cry out to the one who will make you right by grace. And today, step into the fellowship of the Son. Today, let God make you anew. If you know the Lord, if you have found this Savior, talk to him about what you have allowed to define you. Let him speak words of truth to you to free you into this life. Jesus. We long to live in reality, not delusion. And the truth of the gospel is the reality that we want to embrace and know and love and taste. Speak these words to us. Speak these life-giving, life-affirming words to us.